That would be nice to just keep doing that. Praise the name of our God. Thank you. Praise the name of Jesus. There's much to praise him for, is there not? Well, welcome again to this gathering of Hope Community Church. We are not the church. I mean, this building does not contain the church. The church spreads, and we are the church as a people. We like to read into the Word of God, study the Word of God, and get together on Sundays and do that and worship Jesus, as well as during the week we get together as home groups and reflect on the Bible passage that was spoken about on Sunday. This morning, you may have seen already in your bulletins, this has something to do with the wrath of God. You know, it's which maybe gave you pause to even wonder, do I want to sit here and endure that? As I read this passage again and again, I noticed that the wrath of God is easy to spot because the word wrath is used, but there's also the beauty of God. And the word beauty is not in this passage, but I think as we talk our way through this, you'll see that it's very evident there. The wrath of God and the beauty of God are both present at the same time. We are in Romans chapter 1. If you have a Bible or a device, it would be good to turn there. We're going to read a short portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 1. Romans, if you are not familiar with the Bible, if you could find the four Gospels, it's right after the four Gospels. You have the book of Acts and then Romans chapter 1. And we'll put the words up on the screen for you as I read. So how about if you stand, if you could stand, please, and I'll read from the Word of God just a couple of paragraphs here. Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Let's pray as we approach God's holy word. Dear God, I pray that in these next few moments, you would open our minds that we might have an ability to think, reason, and believe within your will. I pray that you would open our hearts, that we'd be passionate about you and life with you, and those who need to know you, that you would open our wills so that we would be willing to surrender to you. Thank you for the gift of your holy word given to us. In Jesus' name, I bring this prayer. Amen. Hey, please have a seat. Okay, true confessions as we get started. I don't like the word wrath. Let's just get that right out there. I wasn't looking forward to Romans chapter 1 and the concept of wrath, perhaps even more than you are. I noticed that I have a chapter title, or actually it's a paragraph title, God's Wrath Against Mankind, and wow, you know, that's just really strong. Largely, I think my hesitation to approach wrath and the topic of wrath associated with God goes back to long ago, my BC days. I didn't like anything to do with anger and judgment and wrath, and let alone connecting that with a loving God was very, very hard for me. And so as a young pastor, I do recall not even using the word wrath. I just thought it was sort of a fundamentalist, tightwad way of approaching, you know, just very rigid, very wooden. Come on now, God's loving. And so I would substitute the judgment of God for the wrath of God. I would say it that way. And then in my middle years as a pastor, I was at a church where they decided to go full bore into the seeker sensitive and more or less watered down the gospel. When I came here, not only did I find a great place to raise my family in the faith, but I fell in love with the gospel again. And reading through scripture and just embracing the totality of what God has for us, I am no longer embarrassed by or afraid to use or even apologize for the word wrath, Because you'll notice the love of God being attached to this, as well as the beauty of God. So let's dive into this, understanding that there are some good things for us to embrace as we discuss God's wrath. First of all, let me give it to you this way. God is not unloving when he tells you about his wrath. So when the biblical writers write these things down and they mention God's wrath, they're not trying to control people or scare people into compliance. God is actually being very loving to communicate to you the reality of his wrath. You can look at it this way. Suppose I flew in from out of town somewhere and I land at SeaTac and it's after midnight. So not much traffic on the road. I make my way to Olympia, Tumwater, Lacey area. And I get off in such a road that I actually drive by your neighborhood. And there's no motion in the neighborhood. You know, people are asleep, but I notice some smoke. And it looks like maybe there's some fire. And as I continue down the street, I recognize, oh, this is a fire. There's a house that's on fire. And having been familiar with you and where you live, I come to understand, oh, that is your house that's on fire. So 2 a.m. and there's just no movement on the streets. And I happen to know a little bit about you and your schedule. You're in town. And as far as I know, you're in that house. 911 has not been called. There's no assembly of fire engines, or there's no people that seem to be moving in that direction. All is quiet except this one house, your house, is on fire. And I think you're in it. The most unloving thing I could possibly do in that moment would be to do and to say nothing. God, in his grace and in his kindness and in his love, has warned us about the reality that exists, and that would be his wrath towards sin. It is a good thing that God has told us about this so that we might have an accurate understanding of who he is, who we are, and how it is that we could live a life that's pleasing to him. This sets us up to understand the rest of the book of Romans. So Paul will get into some very heavy topics as we journey through Romans. And he sets us up right at the very beginning. There is something called the wrath of God. And it is being revealed on a daily basis, as well as on Judgment Day later on. Here's what you need to know so that you can accurately relate to God and actually avoid the incurrence of God's wrath. So here we are in Romans chapter 1, and I'm giving it to you this way, that the wrath of God is the fair and right anger of God against the sin of people and the sins that he views in amongst humanity. Anger is the fair and right anger of God. I have some thoughts as to why the concept of wrath can be so hard for us to receive. I've thought about it in my own life, and I've observed other people, I've read books, and just kept an eye on this. Why is wrath such a difficult topic for us to talk about, particularly in our postmodern culture? It's just a hard thing to communicate. Why is that? I'm going to suggest to you three reasons. Number one, we underestimate the holiness of God. We underestimate God's holiness. Without a good grasp of God's holiness, God's wrath does not make sense. And fortunately for us, as we journey through Romans, Paul is very good at helping us to understand the holiness of God. Number two, we overestimate our goodness. So one, we underestimate God's holiness. And number two, we overestimate our goodness. Without a good grasp on our moral condition compared to God's holiness, his wrath just doesn't make sense. And here's a third one. The idea of uncompromising justice is foreign to us. We don't live that way. We don't naturally incline that way. God's justice feels unloving, and primarily we want God to be loving. Look at it this way. The extent to which God is offended by our sin reveals the depth of his holiness. But now we can also flip that around. The extent to which we are offended by God's reaction to our sin reveals the extent to which our own moral compass has been tainted. And when you receive a new life in Christ, you receive a new moral compass. The wrath of God is justified because the truth of God is deliberately suppressed. We looked at this in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness of men. And don't get lost on the gender there. It's anthropos, which just means people. It's plural. Against the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So the wrath of God is being I think, justified because the truth of God is being deliberately suppressed. This is not a situation where someone gives best efforts and falls short or didn't know or, you know, sure try, just did happen to do the wrong thing. This is intentional. It's deliberate. It's the intentional suppression of truth. Now, the passage of Scripture that we have set before us today actually has good balance, because not only do we encounter the wrath of God, we also encounter the beauty of God. The beauty of God in this passage is mentioned as being put on display through creation. In fact, one of the reasons why God's wrath exists is because the beauty of God is clearly seen in our world. I've noticed, and I'm not changing the subject here, but I'm going to get a little bit technical, a little bit theological on you right now. I'm still in Romans 1, and I'm not on a tangent. I've noticed that people often make the mistake of separating the attributes of God. And they do so in two primary categories. One would be the transcendence of God, which relates to his otherness, his bigness, his immensity, his power. And the other would be the immanence of God, which relates to his nearness. So transcendence, the otherness of God, the bigness of God, the immanence of God is the nearness of God. We sure like the immanence of God, because there we find the attributes of grace and mercy and compassion and kindness and love. And we just want to embrace those as quickly as we can. And sometimes what we do is we just rush past the transcendence of God, and we miss out on his power and his might and his sovereignty and the immensity of God, the holiness that actually creates a fearsome aspect of God. Transcendent attributes speak of his greatness and his glory. The immanence of God speak of his closeness to us, his proximity to us. God is near. He's also far away. God is with you at every moment of every day. There is never a moment where you are outside of the presence of God. There is never a place where you can go that you have gone so far that God cannot see you or be with you. But God is also present in every corner of the universe, no matter how far that is from you. God speaks with a still small voice in our hearts and our minds in the quiet hour, but God also speaks in thunderous judgment and firmness and finality. God is all of that, and yet he's so much more than that. God is relational and powerful at the same time. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that it's very hard to understand the gospel if your primary focus is the immanence of God to the diminishment of the transcendence of God. You need both in your understanding of God. If you want to make sense of the wrath of God, you need to understand both of those. And that's what is being revealed to us in Scripture. Here's what can happen if you rush past transcendence of God to quickly embrace the immanence of God. Number one, you will not understand the gospel. And number two, you will not fully appreciate the immanent attributes of God that you so passionately want to embrace. Take the love of God, for example. If you do not begin with the greatness of God and the glory of God, with the perfection of God and the holiness of God, you will not fully appreciate the love of God. It's one thing to say, God loves me. It's another thing to put the love of God for you in perspective, given the transcendence of God. For instance, you could be thinking God loves me, or you could also be thinking the Creator God, who is all-powerful and perfectly holy and is unapproachable in glory, has chosen to set his affection on the likes of you and me. Can you believe that? Wow. It's one thing to say God has forgiven me. It's another thing to say the Creator, who is so holy that the angels, which we call holy, who fly in his presence, are so enamored and so awestruck by his holiness that they actually cover his eyes. These are holy angels who are without sin. And they are in his presence and they have wings that cover his eyes. That God who is so holy has forgiven me of my sin. Can you believe this? This is just amazing. But when you take only the imminence of God and you know, God forgives me, you almost equate it to the type of forgiveness, maybe an A-plus type of forgiveness that we give on a human level. And that's not what Scripture does. It maintains the transcendence of God. At the very same time, it communicates the nearness or the relational aspects of God, the imminence of God. Our struggle here in our culture is that we live in an age of entitlement and self-esteem. When you hear about God's love for you, you might be tempted to think, well, duh, of course God loves me. It's me. And I'm so lovable. I learned all my life, got trophy for everything I ever did. I must be lovable. And God, in his perfect love and kindness and the attributes, A-plus, accelerate that a million times. Of course God loves me. When you begin to discover the depth of God, it is then and only then that you will fully appreciate and be moved by God's love for you. What you need to see here is that Paul begins the gospel with God and not with people. So before we get into all these very specific aspects of what the gospel is, Paul begins here with the wrath of God being revealed from the heart of God, the God who is so powerful, the God who is the creator, the holy God. Paul begins there. When you begin the gospel with people, your frame of reference might be yourself or another person or a whole glob of people, and you will be tempted to say, I'm better than most. Why would wrath be displayed toward me? How about that other guy or that whole group of them? When you begin the gospel with God and your frame of reference is God, you're much more likely to be moved to worship the holy God who loves you so much that he sent Jesus here to save you from his wrath and from your sin. So here's something that we like to remind you of from time to time. And if you're in the ladies' study on Wednesday, you've seen this recently. The gospel in four words: God, people, Jesus, in response. This is based on John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Well, there you already have God and people. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only son. He gave Jesus. Is that enough or does there need to be something more? So that whoever believes in him, there's a response there. It's not enough that we have Christmas. We need the whole package. We need Easter. We need the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to respond to him as our Lord and our Savior. When you begin the gospel with God, then you have a right alignment to understand the gospel. When you begin the gospel with people or with yourself, you're more likely, much more likely, in fact, you're almost certain to misunderstand the gospel entirely. Now, if you have any kind of familiarity with Romans, you know there's some very, very thick stuff in here. And when you look at the totality of Romans, before Paul mentions God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, before we hear about Jesus, really, in the book of Romans, before we hear about the crucifixion, before we hear about salvation, before we hear about Holy Spirit empowerment, before we hear about any number of things that so endear us to the book of Romans, we are shown the frame of reference for the gospel, which is the transcendence of God. Okay, so permit me to get a bit technical, and I'm going to walk you through this in closer detail now, starting with verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And I'll just take a couple of words at a time here. The wrath of God is being revealed. Interesting, I actually looked this up. A lot of times I don't give to you a big several paragraphs of instruction based on the original language because I want you to know that I read a $7 Bible from the English. I just love it. There's no notes in here or anything. I want to read what typically is in the pew as we say, or maybe you pick it up at the Welcome Center. But I did happen to take a peek in the original language, and there are some things that are very helpful that I want to share with you. The wrath of God is being revealed. That word revealed is written in the present tense, and that means ongoing, continuous action. It's being revealed, it's being revealed, it's being revealed. It's never not being revealed. Wow, that's rather sobering. The wrath of God is being revealed. So that tells me you don't have to wait until Judgment Day to find out about the wrath of God. The wrath of God could be revealed in the lifetime of a nation or the lifetime of a person. Wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God. Wow, okay. So reading on, I'm just going to match a couple of verbs here. Wrath of God being revealed against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. And that word suppress is also written in present tense. And that means it's ongoing, continuous action. I mean, suppress yesterday, suppress today, suppress tomorrow. This is not a situation where one person heard one thing and said, oh, never mind, I don't want to hear that. And then he gets surprised on Judgment Day, so to speak. Oh, you mean that one time? That one time I ignored a message? No, it's not talking about one time. It's talking about a continuous action here. Suppress, 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 suppress. And the word suppress literally means press down. So picture yourself in a swimming pool, 3 feet of water, and someone tosses you a 6-inch beach ball. Not huge, but just 6-inch. It's manageable in size, but it's filled with air, and you try to press it down into the water. A little bit of a challenge there. That's what this word suppress means. Let's just force this down and hold it down. This is not accidental. This is intentional and deliberate. Pressing it down under the water. That's the word suppress. People suppress the truth of God. The wrath of God is revealed against the behavior. The behavior is driven by the suppression of truth. You get the idea that if the suppression of truth wasn't occurring, then the behavior would be different. Not perfect, but at least it'd be different. So the wrath of God is not random or without cause. And that was one of my major stumbling blocks when I was younger. I just thought of God as, gosh, it sounds like he's angry. Wrath of God, sounds like he's mad. So this is why Paul preaches the gospel to the church in Rome. We learned about that last week, right? Paul preaches the gospel. This is not a letter that's written to, it's not an evangelistic tract. This is going to the church, and he says, I want to come to Rome so that I can preach the gospel to you. And he's talking to the church. I want to tell you about the gospel. Well, it seems like they already have it, but they need to know more and be reminded of it. We all need to hear the gospel every day because our natural tendency is to suppress the truth. And sometimes we get so good at suppressing truth, we actually need somebody else to come and speak truth into our lives because we're just comfortable suppressing the truth. Got a beach ball under here, beach ball into the water here, and we're just kind of doing the balancing act. We need somebody to come along and say, you know that thing there that you see or that you say or that you do? I think that thing there is wrong. In fact, I think it's sin. We don't lean into God's truth naturally. Evidence of that, even Christians, empowered by the Holy Spirit, even Christians seem to always want to soften the blow. We excuse, we justify, we rationalize, we explain away our sin. When we do that, what we're doing is we're suppressing the truth. And according to the words of Paul, it sounds like, man, we do that all the time. Verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. And I think if you have another translation, it might say God has shown them. You see the word shown? I'm reading out NIV, and it says, God has made it plain to them. Now, this is interesting here. When it says God has made it plain to them or shown them, made it plain is not present tense. It's not continuous action. It's what we call the aorist tense, and that means there was at a point in time. It doesn't, yeah, it's past, it was in the past, but it points to, it really focuses on that there was this one moment in time. There was a point in time, that time right there, that's what this is trying to say. God made it plain to them, there was this one time. Something happened at a point in time that puts the transcendence of God on display every single day. So it's not like God is doing this one thing again and again and again. He did something one time for all time, and his transcendence can be seen every single day. So what was that something that God did? Well, let's find out. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, oh, there it is. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. And that's present tense, which means continuous action, which means you clearly see it. You clearly see it yesterday. You clearly saw it yesterday, I should say. You clearly see it today. And tomorrow, you know what? You're going to clearly see it. Created the world one time for all time, and then the clearly seen, the evidence of that, the evidence of God, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen on an ongoing basis every single day. You have an opportunity to see it. Did you see the rainbow today?
Yes.
That was not an accident. Being understood from what has been made. Oh, this is hard. Being understood from what has been made so that men are just people. It's anthropos. So that men are without excuse. Wow. The everyday witness to the transcendence of God is the created world. And it is so powerful, so effective, so clear, so strong that we are said to be without excuse. As we run through our lives at such speed, I wonder if we're running so fast that we don't even notice the power and the beauty of God that's put on display for us to see and to appreciate and to marvel in. Sunrises, sunsets, I think, are my favorite. Sunrises, sunsets, rainbows, rugged mountains, snow, land, water, ecosystems, heat, cold, gravity, color. How about all the different colors of green around here? Variety within creation, plants, animals, even the human body, and the intricacies of the human body, part of God's created order. This knowledge of God is powerful, and it's on display for us to see and to acknowledge and to give God glory for his created world. But even this knowledge of God that is available through his created world is not salvation knowledge. It's not enough for somebody to be saved, to recognize, wow, there's a powerful God, there's a holy God, and perhaps I've offended this holy God who is my maker. That's not enough information to save a person. This is a knowledge of God through general revelation, we call it. And this knowledge does not lead you necessarily to a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but it does make you accountable. It does hold you accountable without excuse. In other words, someone cannot live a lifetime here and be in the midst of the beauty of God and the powerful God, the creative design of God, and die and go out into eternity. And God says, well, why should I let you into my kingdom? And this person will, there's nobody who could say, you know what, I didn't know you even existed. I had no idea that there was a power, a being more powerful than me. Nobody can say that. Nobody can live a lifetime here, go out into eternity, and catch a free pass because they didn't know that God was God. Well, that's general revelation. There's also what we call special revelation, or you might even know it as specific revelation. So general revelation reveals the general truths about God that can be seen and discerned through his creation. Special revelation reveals the specific truths that can be known in Scripture and in his Son. So Jesus and the Bible are special revelation, and that's what we need. That gives us salvation information. That gives us knowledge of what it means to have a right relationship with God. General revelation is sufficient to know that God exists. Special revelation is sufficient to have a relationship with that God who exists. Big difference there. General revelation provides the basis of a knowledge about God. Special revelation provides the basis for a relationship with God. You heard read earlier in the service, Psalm 19, day after day, night after night, there is no place, there is no location where their voice is not heard, that, you know, God has created the heavens and the earth. And there's no speech or language. You know, God's transcendent. His ability to transcend language and custom and culture and gender, all of that, God communicates. Well, the way Paul lays it out here is ignorance is not the sin problem shared by all people. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, so these are people who just simply live in the world, they know God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. The problem is a refusal to give God the honor and the glory that is due to the Creator. This is a refusal to accept and to acknowledge what is already known, the evidence that's already out there. And this comes out in the phrase that they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. Okay, so let's move on. Verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Notice the word became. They became something that they were not originally. They became fools. This refusal to accept and to acknowledge the reality of God did something to them. They became something. They became fools. Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 say the exact same thing. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Verse 23. And, let's see, although I should just, I'll read verse 22 to keep it in the same sentence. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So exchange means you had something and you traded it away. And the exchange is very specific. The glory of God for images, artifacts, copies, representations. So people who don't hear the gospel are still in danger of standing before God someday without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They will not be judged for what they have not heard. They will be judged for what they have heard and suppressed. This is really hard. I don't see anybody jumping up and down and dancing for joy at this. This is hard. This prepares us to understand why Paul takes so much time in the book of Romans to explain what it means to have a saving relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. You know what? The older I get, the more this moves me toward evangelism and missions and God's heart for people and the nations and the unreached and the need to be reached again. If you've been a Christian for a long time, I'm asking you to give attention to God's desire to communicate with you and for you to make it your effort to keep company with him. If you've been a Christian for a long time, Romans should move you to being concerned about the lost. If you're just checking this out today, welcome. You don't need to agree with me to be in here this hour. You don't need to be agreeing with me to attend this church on a regular basis. If you are not a Christian, I want you to know that in the book of Romans, as we journey through this together, you will encounter again and again the beautiful, powerful God who has made every provision necessary in order for you to have a relationship with him. Romans, this book of, that we call Romans, should move you to be concerned about what happens not just after you die, but the life that God offers to you right now that can be yours. You get to walk with a holy God, and you get to hear him say, "You are my child." All of that we find in Romans. Let's pray. Dear God, we just marvel at your creative beauty. We look around our world and see so much that is good and powerful and awesome. We thank you, dear God, for who you are and the fact that you've revealed your existence to us in a very clear and compelling way. But then even more than that, drilling down a bit, we thank you that we get to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So glad that it's him, our risen Lord, that we get to follow. And as we talk through and read through this passage of Scripture, we find ourselves wondering what place you would have for us in your mission to reach those who need to hear about Jesus and the gospel and your offer of life. We want to respond by saying, whatever you call us to do, whatever you want us to become, whatever you want us to say, sign us up. We're ready. Thank you, dear God, that it's your great plan and pleasure to bring people to yourself and to use us in that process. We give you the praise as the Creator God, the powerful God, the beautiful God, who has made every provision for us to know you and to make you known. In Jesus' name, I bring this prayer. Amen.